Again, we have the privilege of looking together into the Word of God to discover truth. My, you know, there's no place in the world where truth is always there. The problem is that place is the Bible, and the Bible has been written in such a complex and complicated way that sometimes it's very difficult to find that truth. But I'll tell you, when we find truth, there's two things at least that I could say about that. I could say a whole lot of things about it, but one thing is that if it's really truth, it's going to be in harmony with anything and everything else we find in the Bible. In other words, God did not talk out of both sides of his mouth. There are lots of complicated passages that make it look like God is contradicting himself, but God would not do that. And secondly, if we find truth, we know that it is super important. It is not just any kind of truth, like you discover a new a dish of some kind that you can have for breakfast or for lunch. No, it's not that kind of truth. It's eternal truth. It's truth that has to do with our relationship with God throughout eternity. Now, we have been in the book of Jeremiah for a long, long time, and we got to Jeremiah 46, and God was speaking about various nations. It was really starting to get a little bit complicated, and so in order to make it a little bit easier, we went back to Jeremiah 25. We looked at that a couple of years, or maybe a year ago, I don't know when it was, and went through it very carefully, because it cites all kinds of nations and indicates that the judgment of God is on every nation. There's no, even though God sometimes uses certain nations to typify just the churches, which incidentally, and we know and have said again and again, are a very, very large percentage of the world. 2 billion people today, it's estimated, are connected with some kind of a church that believes in Christ in some way or another, and that's about a third of the world's population. So the church has been very big. It started out 2,000 years ago as a little group of believers in Jerusalem, and even as God had planned it, it expanded so that there are thousands and thousands of local congregations scattered all through the world, and the Bible has been printed into all kinds of languages, and so God has a lot to say about the church in the Bible, and he utilizes various nations to typify the church. Finally, it isn't that important that we know that this now is speaking specifically about the church, or this is speaking specifically about those who are the heathen out there who know nothing about the gospel. Finally, we have to get it into our minds that the Bible is all conclusive. Everybody is included. There are no exceptions. Anybody who does not have the true gospel is in deep, deep, deep trouble. Now, we went through Jeremiah 25, which is speaking about God's judgment coming upon all the nations, and we finally got down to verse 37. The peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of Jehovah. Or let's just back up a little bit more. Let's just review for a moment. In verse 31, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Jehovah hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead, that's a word that meaning he will judge with them. With all flesh he will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. In other words, death is the final end of mankind. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth, and the slain of Jehovah shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. they shall be dung upon the ground. And when we went through those verses, we saw that that is referring to the day of judgment, and that'll be the final shame that God puts upon mankind, because mankind has shamed him. Every time we commit a sin, we are shaming God. We are ridiculing God. We are mocking God. It's an enormous shame to God, but part of the judgment process. And then in verse 34, remember, he particularly emphasized or got to those who are identified spiritually or would like to be identified spiritually with God, who are part of the external representation of the kingdom of God. Howl, verse 34, howl ye shepherds and cry and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principals, that is your mighty ones of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersion are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. Remember, we saw that pleasant vessel is Christ, that even as Christ was punished for the sins of those that he came to save, so they, even though they claimed to be believers and thought that all was well between me and the Lord and they were at peace with God, the fact is they had the wrong gospel altogether. But here it's particularly emphasizing that it is those who claim to be the shepherds and who should have known better because they had the Bible, and yet they are under the wrath of God, and a lot of the Bible is devoted to that terrible situation. In fact, as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah, it was using ancient Judah and Israel as a prime illustration, and yet it was really pointing to the churches of our day. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the mighty ones of the flock to escape. And the voice of the cry of the shepherds and the howling of the mighty ones of the flock. Remember, we looked at there's weeping and gnashing of teeth at that time, shall be heard, for the Lord hath plundered or spoiled their pasture. They are under the wrath of God. And the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of Jehovah. All through the church age, the church has been a place of peace. It's a place that we thought that everyone thought that they are safe and secure from the wrath of God. And that's really the peace that mankind is looking for. You know, the peace that Christ came as the Prince of Peace. He came to reconcile mankind with God, because mankind by nature, if they are in rebellion against God, and there's a war actually going on between Christ and the peoples of the world, it looked like the church. That was the place of peace. That is where all, and here it is, the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, we've learned just recently that the fierce anger of the Lord, you know, is tempered by the fact that he is also a merciful God, and he has put a limit on punishment. That's a wonderful piece of information, that he will not beat anyone who is wicked more than 40 stripes, and that 40 stripes includes all that we have learned about in the nature of the judgment of God. There is a verse that, in that connection, that was an interesting verse I'd like to read. It's in Habakkuk chapter 3. And, of course, it has a wider meaning than what I'm going to give to it. In Habakkuk 3, chapter 1 and chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shiglionoth. O Jehovah, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Jehovah. Revive thy works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. God, and then it goes, God came from Teman and the Holy One. We won't get into that verse. Maybe another time we will. But In wrath, remember mercy. And that is the genius, that is the wonderful teaching that we get in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3, where that is the law of God, that he cannot beat anyone more than 40 stripes. There is a limit. There is a limit. We see all the people who lived and died during the 13,000 years preceding Judgment Day, and they, most of them hardly know they've been under the wrath of God at all, even though they have paid an enormous penalty because they've lost their eternal, the possibility of eternal inheritance, eternal life, all that goes with it, and they've lost their position in this world. Their career had to come to an end. They had to leave their family and all the joys and the nice things that they enjoyed in this world. Yeah, they knew about that, of course, but not about eternity. That was not that they did not know, but it was a limit, a definite limit. Now let's go again back to our finishing Jeremiah 25. We read in verse 38, he has forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Who is the lion, and how does that work? Well, the fact is, the context shows that Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is not, it's like he's been in hiding, like the lion that is not making itself known, and then suddenly it starts charging forward toward the prey to kill the prey. And Christ, the world's been going on and on and on, getting more and more wicked, and many of us many times have asked the question, how is it possible that God allows the world to keep going? When you see the open mockery of the Bible, when there's so much deliberate sin that is so obviously directed against the rules and the laws of the Bible, how can God go on? Well, he doesn't go on. He's got a very definite timeline. He knew the end from the beginning. Remember, when he paid for our sins, way back before he ever became the Creator, he had to know every sin that had to be laid. God had to know every sin that had to be laid upon the Lord Jesus. So believe you me, God knew from eternity past. He knew exactly every sin that would be committed today all over the world, and tomorrow all over the world, and the next day all over the world. God is God. No, there's nothing that he does not know. God has a very, very exceedingly well-defined plan that at this point in time, when sin has gone this far, that's the end. And so he has forsaken his covert, that is, he has come out now as the lion, for the land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor. Who is the oppressor? He is oppressing it. He comes as the oppressor to destroy this world, absolutely destroy it, and because of his fierce anger. And there again, I want to emphasize again, but God is merciful. Now, that when we talked about Habakkuk chapter 3, incidentally, it did say, talk there about the anger of God and also the mercy of God, and that mercy comes to full bloom, to its greatest value, in the fact that he saved us. That is all God's mercy. Again and again, God is merciful. But God also wept over Jerusalem that was to be destroyed. And he also declared that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's also decreed that as humans, we are we're created in the image of God, and you just can't go around murdering each other, or you're going to forfeit your own life. In other words, God has set limits, and oh my, that is because God is merciful.